Last week, Craig introduced us to Peter's first letter. And this morning, we're going to be continuing exploring in chapter 1. For those who haven't managed to pick up one of the journals that have got the Bible on one side and space to make all your notes on the other and would like one, I've got a couple of spares. So do raise a hand, shout, come and get one. I will leave them down there with Matt. So Craig told us that this letter is from Peter, that disciple that we all love, the one who is constantly jumping in with both feet, often before he's worked out what to say. This same disciple was later a great leader in the church. And his first letter, Craig told us last week, was written from where he was in Rome to the dispersed Gentile Christians, what Peter calls the elect exiles, in what is today modern Turkey. The letter was written at a time when the early Christians were being persecuted and things were about to get a whole lot worse. Now today we're going to dive into chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, your journals, your notepads, whatever means you're going to use to follow along, open. We'll start in chapter 1. Have we got some slides there to bring up? Okay, they may come up, they may not. We're going to read in chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guided through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And may God bless the reading of his word. What an amazing passage we have before us this morning. Those first five verses are outstanding in what they declare. Let's break it down a bit. Peter begins by praising God. You can imagine that the knowledge of what he was about to write caused Peter to overflow in worship of the one he is writing about. What he then writes is a summary of the current position of the elect exiles, along with Peter himself and all who have likewise been called. Peter talks about the great mercy shown to us by God, the compassionate act of God the Father in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy because we didn't deserve it. Each of us decides to go our own way, to serve our own selfish desires, living for ourselves and what we want. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We fight to come out on top, and we justify to ourselves that we are right to do so. Not one of us can say that we are truly good. God would be perfectly justified in either leaving us to our own devices or wiping us off the face of the earth entirely. But instead, he is merciful. And that merciful God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you remember how John writes about the Pharisee Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night? Jesus tells him that being born again of the Spirit is the only way to see and to enter the kingdom of God. God is the cause of our new birth, and we are born to a living hope. We are hopeful, and that isn't some vague wishful thinking. It is a living expectation that we have been born into. And both the means by which God has caused us to be born again and the event which shows the concreteness of our hopeful expectation are one and the same: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This phrase encompasses the entire glorious events of Easter. Both Jesus bearing the penalty of our sin on the cross as the means of our forgiveness and salvation, and Jesus raising from the dead on that glorious morning as proof of his triumph and as the first fruits of what is to come. This is how God made the way possible for our rebirth, and it is the foundation of our living hope. Peter goes on, we don't just have a living hope, but we know that we have an inheritance waiting for us. Not things of this world which break, which stop working, which lose their value over time, but an inheritance that is being kept for us in heaven, in God's dwelling place. God has both provided the inheritance and is watching over it for us. Now, we're still in this one really long sentence that Peter has written. And so Peter gives us another summary. Those who are elect exiles together with Peter are, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. It is by God's power, not through any goodness or strength of the individual, but through God's power that they are guarded through faith. God's power at work through our faith in him watches out for us and protects us for what awaits us. That Jesus has indeed saved us will be made clear to all in the last time. Isn't that amazing? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again into that living hope, just take a moment to reread those precious words. Let it sink in what Jesus has done for you, what your current position is in him, and what is awaiting for you in the future. This is the living hope that our sister Marjorie and our brother Robert are now seeing with fresh eyes as they see the truth of these wonderful words. If you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, take a moment to consider, why are you here? I don't mean in some overall philosophical sense. I mean, why are you here in this building listening to me this morning? Who has brought you here this morning and why? Maybe you're here because of a family member. Maybe you just woke up this morning and decided to go to church. Or maybe through whatever means, God has drawn you here this morning to hear this message. And I want you to know some things. I want you to know that you are special. You are made in the image of God, and you are precious. And most of all, I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you enough to send his son into the world to die for you. Now that might sound trite. You might think that I'm saying that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that everything will be rosy, that you won't have any problems. Well, keep listening, because that isn't the message that we read in Peter's letter. Having written these beautiful words that we've just reflected on, Peter tells the elect exiles that these things should make them so happy, and that their genuine faith will result in amazing things when Jesus returns. If you read it really fast, you might think that's the whole message. You might focus on the rejoicing now at the beginning of verse 6 and the praise, glory, and honor at the end of verse 7 and ignore what comes between. And what comes between is trials and testing. Peter writes that the rejoicing is to take place, even though at the moment these believers might be grieved by various trials. Peter compares this to how gold is tested. Now, gold is a precious metal. There isn't all that much of it, and it's naturally hidden. You might find small nuggets of it encased in rock, maybe mixed in with some copper, and you have to mine it to get it out. To start off with, it might not look like all that much, but maybe if it catches the light just right, you can see the glimmer of something precious. If you have some gold and you heat it a lot, like about 1,000 degrees centigrade, it melts and it becomes a liquid. And as you keep heating that liquid gold, all the impurities that are mixed in with it rise to the top. All these impurities are called dross or scum, and they get skimmed off to leave the now purer and more valuable gold behind. In the process, whatever shape the gold had is lost, but the gold can now be molded and shaped to become a thing of beauty. Friends, this is what Peter is talking about when he speaks of gold being tested by fire. The analogy is pretty clear, isn't it? While we might think of gold as something to be treasured, Peter talks about gold as something that perishes. When we got married, I put a ring on Louise's finger that didn't cost me a penny. But that's because it belonged to Louise's great-grandma. It's a precious ring. It's been passed down through the family. But the problem is that gold wears out. And that ring that has been passed down is now so thin and fragile that it can't be worn anymore in case it breaks. Gold, though we might value it, is something that perishes. It doesn't last, like everything else in this world it is passing away. I want to remind each and every person in this room this morning that you are much more precious than gold. You are made in the very image of God, and the Creator of the universe loves you. That makes you so much more valuable than gold. But in this passage, Peter gets much more specific. He isn't talking generally about how precious each person is. He's talking to the elect exiles of the early church and telling them that their faith is much more precious than gold. The Roman persecution of the early Christians was brutal. Some were crucified, suffering the same death as the Lord Jesus whom they followed. Some were used for entertainment, being put in amphitheatres to be torn apart and eaten by wild animals. And probably not long after Peter wrote these things, the Emperor Nero decided to have Christians set alight, a literal testing by fire that perhaps we'll look more of when we get to chapter 4. There are eyewitness accounts we can read which describe how these early Christians went calmly to their deaths, proclaiming Jesus with their last breaths. Today we can similarly hear stories about Christian brothers and sisters in various places around the world today who have to meet in secret for fear of violent persecution, where Christians are regularly killed because of their faith. We stand with our brothers and sisters through their persecution. The threat of persecution ending in a painful martyr's death was ever present in Peter's day, with Jesus having told a number of his apostles that this is how they would die. But this wasn't all that the early church was facing. Peter talks about their being grieved by various trials. When we studied the letter of James, he wrote that they were to consider it joy when they faced trials because the testing of their faith would produce perseverance. Paul wrote to Timothy that all who lived godly lives in Jesus will suffer persecution. And to the Corinthians, that the light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For us this morning, we can meet openly in a building that is clearly labelled and not worry about the threats of physical violence. But that doesn't mean that there is no persecution in this country. The message of the cross is still offensive to the world. Let me be clear, that doesn't mean that we get to be offensive, but it does mean that if we faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus, that people will take offense and that we may suffer as a result. Do people know that you are a follower of Jesus? Is your faith woven through the fabric of your life? Do we make use of the freedom that we have to tell others about what it means to follow Jesus? Sometimes the trials we face aren't as a direct consequence of our faith. I know there are many in this church who are going through trials at this time. That there are some who are struggling with poor health, with long-term illness, or ongoing medical treatments. There are others who are facing issues around their work, with supporting their family, with paying the bills and meeting other physical needs. Peter, James and Paul agree that there will be various different trials facing Christians at different times, and they're right. And we shouldn't try to hide this. We don't need to just put a brave face on and bear with it. We can share our burdens with one another and with God, standing together. That might just mean talking and praying with someone through for whatever you're going through or whatever they're going through. It might mean helping them out physically. The church is the body of Christ on earth. We are here to support one another. This week has been a tough one for us personally as a family. Knowing the passage that I would be preaching on today, at the beginning of this week, there were a number of things that happened that were really tough. Sometimes things in the moment can seem overwhelming. But knowing that God is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is a good God who loves us, that's what's helped us through this week. Having faithful brothers and sisters standing with us in prayer this week has been such a wonderful blessing. As we study Peter's letter, we'll eventually get to chapter 5 and read those wonderful words, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How wonderful that we have a God who is there to help us through each and every trial. Our trials can take so many different forms. Living in this world can be difficult. The consequences of sin, even forgiven sin, can be really hard. The cost of living as a Christian, of doing the right thing, even when no one is watching, can be hard. And all of this might well be far too much for us to bear on our own. In this world, we will go through various trials. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Like the testing of gold, it will at times be an intense process. It isn't going to be pleasant. We may even try to cling on to the dross that is in our lives, unwilling to let it go. But as we go through these trials, we will be ready to be remolded and reshaped into the image of Jesus. Isn't that worth the temporary pain of momentary affliction? The God who loves you and has said that he will never leave you or forsake you is standing with you through your trials. The church, the earthly body of Christ, stands with you during your trials. And if you're going through trials today, talk with someone today. Pray with someone today. Are we ready to stand together, supporting one another as we stay focused on Jesus? I almost said, as we look to Jesus. And we do look to Jesus, but we don't look at Jesus. But we're not alone in this. Those early elect exiles that Peter was writing to had not seen Jesus either. These were believers who, like us, believed having heard the good news from others. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. What a great description of Christians that is. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we walk by faith, and not by sight. That doesn't mean that we're believing in myths and fables. It doesn't mean that we're foolish and gullible. It means we have looked into things and accepted the truth. It means that we've acknowledged that we have been created by a good God who made the entire world around us and who progressively revealed more of himself to the world through a particular family that he set apart for that purpose. And that as that family grew into a people, into tribes and a nation, that same God spoke through various prophets, individuals to whom God gave specific messages. Some were for the immediate time, and others spoke about the future. These prophecies spoke about the one who would be coming. So many prophecies that spoke of the role this person would have: prophet, priest, king. Prophecies that interweave the talk of this anointed one, this Messiah, with talk of the Lord God himself leading his people. Prophecies that spoke not just of the chosen nation belonging to God, but of people of every tribe and nation and language all coming to worship the one true God. And then one day, another prophet came who repeated some of the prophecies of old and said that they were now about to be fulfilled. This prophet said that the chosen one was coming and was now here. He pointed towards Jesus as the one who had been promised. And Jesus came preaching in parables and performing miracles. He did things that could only have come from God. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. He fed thousands of people using one packed lunch. He walked across the Sea of Galilee and he silenced the winds and the waves with a word. Great crowds followed him everywhere. There was such excitement. But Jesus didn't do all the things that the people expected him to do. He didn't gather an army to drive the Romans out of the land. Instead, he spoke about the religious leaders handing him over to the Roman authorities to be put to death. Even his closest followers didn't understand what he was talking about. But it all happened just as he said. And the miracles didn't stop there. As he was crucified by the Romans, darkness covered the land for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And as he cried out in death, the huge curtain which stood in the temple, separating the people from God, was torn from top to bottom. His followers were in disarray, scattered and dejected. They didn't understand. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave and met his disciples again. He spent time explaining to them again all that had been written about him before. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to come upon them so that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is these early witnesses who went out with the good news about Jesus. It is these witnesses and others who went to those in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. It is because of these witnesses that they believed, putting their trust in Jesus, even though they had not seen him. And there starts the long line of witnesses from that day to this, who have put their faith in Jesus and who walk by faith and not by sight. We join that great crowd of witnesses. We can live those words of Peter: though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We can think of those conversations that Jesus had with his followers after he was raised. Perhaps with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus went through and explained how all the prophets had been talking about him. Peter tells us some more about those prophets of old, perhaps giving us a little insight into their process. Peter confirms that it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which inspired them. That it was the Holy Spirit who witnessed beforehand. That's what the word predicted here means. The Holy Spirit witnessed beforehand that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would go through suffering before having subsequent glory. Maybe you can now call to mind some of those prophecies of the suffering Messiah. Maybe you can think of specific places where the New Testament quotes some of those prophecies and applies them to Jesus. Peter tells us that these prophets wanted to find out who and when they were prophesying about. They were given glimpses into what God was going to do, insights into how the Messiah would come and bring salvation to the people of God. But they couldn't see the full picture. But they wanted to. They searched to find out, perhaps studying all the prophecies that had come before, wanting to understand the details. Peter gives us more insight, saying that it was revealed to them that they were serving those that Peter was writing to. And by extension, those prophets were serving us too. The writing and compiling of the prophets is for the benefit of future generations of believers. The preservation of God's word in the scriptures is for the benefit of all believers in every generation that follows. It isn't clear from Peter's letters whether he was aware that he too was writing scripture. But at the end of Peter's second letter, he does mention Paul's writings and say that the ignorant and unstable twist Paul's words as they do the other scriptures. There was certainly some awareness in the early church that scripture was continuing to be written. Was it revealed to Peter that in writing this letter, he was serving not just those elect exiles in what is Turkey today, but also believers centuries later all around the world who would come to know more about God through his writing? We don't know. He doesn't say. But what he does say is that the things that have now been announced to those elect exiles and to us, through those who preach the good news to us by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. Peter finishes this passage by just casually dropping something else in. He says that the angels long to look into these things. We don't have time this morning to explore that little aside from Peter, but how wonderful is it that the things that God has done for us, the angels want to explore. Can I invite the band to come back up? How should we respond to what we've looked at in Peter's letter this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet taken that step to follow Jesus. Maybe you've heard that message that's been proclaimed from of old. Maybe you've heard about the prophecies and all that people have said about Jesus. Maybe it's time to explore that some more for yourself. Maybe you've heard that good news. Perhaps you've heard it many times before, but this morning, today, it sounds different. Don't leave this morning without having done something about that. Talk with someone. Get them to pray with you. As we move into our time of worship now, there's going to be people over by that door, or over by this door in the middle here, willing to talk with you, pray with you, to help you to understand those things better. Maybe you are already a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian years, but right now, you feel like you're going through trials. You don't know how to deal humanly with what is happening. There's just too much going on. Please get some prayer this morning. Let your brothers and sisters stand alongside you as we serve our God together. Can I ask you all to stand if you're able as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to acknowledge that you are God and we are not. We come before you, the creator of all things, the one who loved us enough to send his son to come and die on the cross for us. That is the kind of love that you have for us. Heavenly Father, we know that you care about every detail of our lives. That though we may think that we are going through all these trials of life on our own, that you are with us every step of the way. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in worship now, as we lift our hearts and our voices to you, I pray that we may know your presence with us through whatever situations we might be going through right now. And we thank you for that, and we give you praise, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.